Good morning to all of you. Welcome back from spring break. I hope and pray all of you had a good, safe spring break and are fired up for the last quarter of the year. It's amazing how fast an academic year can go. This morning, I draw your attention to the announcement on the bottom of the bulletin for today on Monday. And we have a special presentation tonight at 7 o'clock we'd like to invite everybody to come to. It's on biblical archaeology. One of the things that will be discussed is the site of Jericho. Our own Professor A.D. Harsted from the seminary will be one of the speakers. He's been involved in a number of digs over in the Middle East and the Holy Land. And then also Dr. Bill Kessel, who's here today with his wife Lynn, both of whom used to teach on our campus. And we welcome them back today too. So just want to draw your attention to that tonight at 7 o'clock. That will be in Meyer Hall 101. We join then in singing our hymn. Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Please be seated. I had never heard obscenities and the Lord's name taken in vain yelled in a church before, but it was quite a meeting. The church was packed. It was my church that I was serving. Every seat was filled. In fact, it was standing room only. And people were screaming and yelling at some lawyers up at the front who were making a presentation. And people would get up once in a while and curse at them. I'd never seen anything like it. Happy to say none of the people yelling or in that building were members of the congregation I was serving. We had allowed a local property owners association to use our sanctuary for an important meeting that they knew was going to require a lot of seats. It was a local development near our church that had over 100 homes in it. And all of these people had shown up. And the reason they came out for this meeting was because another contractor was planning to build an apartment building next to all of these homes. And they were afraid it was going to devalue their property by maybe $3,000, $4,000, $5,000. And so they came out for this, and they were screaming and upset. And I thought to myself, this same group of people, our congregation had been canvassing this same neighborhood where all these homeowners were to try to get them to come to church to hear the gospel and to hear about what Christ had done for them. To my knowledge, not a single one of them had yet come. But boy, did they show up for this. Did they come up for this? When you touch my pocketbook, when you touch my property, when you mess with my stuff, I'm going to be there. We all serve a certain God. We all bow down at a certain altar. Everybody, even the atheists. And so who is the God we serve? Every Christian can identify with the text that we have in front of us. Every one of us can identify with this man who suddenly is blessed with tremendous material success with his farm. And we can identify with the fact that we get drawn toward the material earthly blessings that we can have in this life. Pastors aren't any different. I remember years ago, I was in a regular monthly group meeting of pastors from around the state that would gather together once a month to study God's word and talk about our work. Usually a little more than half of them would show up. And then all of a sudden, our church body decided to put on a special event on a Saturday for pastors and their wives to talk about retirement planning. And we had 100% attendance. And I remember the pastor in charge of it said to me, "Look at how everybody shows up for this. We're not any different than the greedy members in our churches. We're just like them." How easily our hearts can become attached to the things of this world and the stuff that we have to have in this life that we think is going to make us so happy and is going to make us feel so fulfilled. You know, it's no different, though, than it was in the early church. Judas was lured away from the inner circle of our own Savior who witnessed miracles and saw him raise people back to life from the dead. And yet a bag of money was enough to get him away from Christ. Ananias and Sapphira, who in the early church in the book of Acts were blessed to be in the presence of the apostles, probably saw some tremendous miracles that took place, and yet obviously had their souls taken away by the love of money. Paul had to write this to Timothy, a young pastor who is serving the early church, that some people in the church already have strayed away from the faith in their greediness. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't take a lot of money to get us away. Luther used to jokingly quip that you could even take out a penny and hold it up to your eye and it'll block your view of heaven. It doesn't take much for us to take our minds and hearts off of the fact that heaven is really what we should be striving for. Now, in the text in front of us, this man has an internal conversation that the Holy Spirit allows us to listen to in his head and in his heart. So God lets us kind of go inside of him to hear how he's talking to himself, just like each one of us talks to ourselves. And what's interesting is nowhere in that conversation in his mind is anything about God or about his spiritual life or about heaven. Now, we need to notice something. It's not his riches that's the problem. God blesses people with riches. We're tremendously blessed in our country. We probably, most of us, live in the top 6% of the world's wealth. We are rich people. This doesn't have to do with riches. It has to do with your heart. It has to do with what does your heart and soul do with the stuff you can get in this world. That's the issue. And that's what our Lord is really addressing here. Jesus says to us elsewhere in Scripture, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Man, is that true. He also says to us that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, I know for myself, the devil uses three very effective tactics to get me to not focus on salvation in heaven. And I'm just going to tell you what those are. They might be the same for you. Number one, One of the best temptations he can give me is this, to tell me heaven and the things of this life, Don, you can have both. And you can go after both. You can strive to get both of them in your life. Even though Jesus warns us, you can't separate your allegiances like that. Another great temptation that he comes at me when it comes to material things is this. You can love Christ, and you can love getting to heaven someday, but why don't you set it aside a little bit for right now, because there's bigger things to do. You can always come back. You can always come back to the heaven stuff. Right now, worry about the earthly stuff. And a third temptation he often gives me that really gets to me is when he can say to me, as long as you talk a good game in front of the fellow believers, you're okay. But in your heart, go for the stuff of the world. As long as you can leave that facade that you really care about heaven. So those are the most tempting thoughts that he comes at me with. Jesus doesn't want you or me to forfeit something that he came into this world to accomplish just for us. His chief mission is to have us get to finally enjoy what the Bible says no mind has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. And Jesus wants us to make sure to finally get to see what that means. Imagine a dad who has been saving for years to make a down payment on a house so that his 14-year-old son can someday have a house when he's old enough. And he's saving for this, and he's trying to put down money for it. And he takes an envelope with the money in it for this down payment, and he puts it in his son's hands, and he says, take this to the bank for me. But then he warns him, because he knows he has to go past the carnival on the way, and he knows that the carnival hawkers might be trying to get this money away from him, because he doesn't want him to lose something better. Your Lord Jesus gives you this text so that you don't give up something that is far superior to anything this world can give you. Jesus also has to remind us of what the real end result is of all the stuff we can get in this life. It all fritters away. Jesus says about this man, God speaking to him, then whose will those things be which you have provided? This pile of stuff that you're going to get in life, this pile of material goods and money and all of that. So what's really going to finally happen to it? Listen to the writer of Ecclesiastes. He says, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Probably be an idiot. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. In other words, it's meaningless. It's empty. Imagine if you could take all the stuff you're going to acquire in life and put it in front of you. It's all going to be gone someday. It's all going to rot. It's all going to fade away. Why live for that is what Jesus is saying. Now think about how fantastic heaven must be. Think of all the things that the Son of God could have that could have caused him to leave his throne to come down to pay for you so that you could possess them and have them. But none of the stuff in this world was worth that to him. But heaven, having you get to come to heaven, that was worth it. That was worth the Son of God leaving his throne, entering a state of humiliation, becoming our high priest, allowing himself to be sacrificed on the cross, feeling the coals of hell for you. All of that was worth you getting to enjoy heaven someday. So don't let it go. Amen. Please rise. Please join me in a prayer on page 153 in the front part of the hymn book. Page 153. Prayer number 47. This is for last week's week in the church year. Prayer number 47. Lord God, Heavenly Father, by your Son, you fed 5,000 men in the wilderness with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We beseech you graciously to abide also with us in the fullness of your blessing. Preserve us from greed and the cares of this life, that we may seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and in all things perceive your fatherly goodness, through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.